Okay, so let's see how God finds those who are seeking him. He has the means to do so. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now remember, these words are all promises. Notice it tells us what to do. Ask, shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Okay, we will see how God does this. He does it with the seven eyes. Let's see what else he commands them to do. But here's a promise. Verse 8. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it shall be opened. Now come back here to Isaiah 55. Let's see how this also agrees with what we have in the book of Isaiah. And here's another promise of God. And then we will see that not only do they have to seek, but they have to keep on seeking. Not only do you have to ask, but you have to keep on asking. Okay? Not only do you have to knock, you have to keep on knocking. Okay? Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Because this talks about receiving the saving knowledge of the gospel. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Remember, you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Come to the waters. And the waters are likened to the Holy Spirit. The waters are like Psalm, the very first Psalm, which says, the righteous man is like a tree planted by rivers of water. He who has no money, you can't buy it. Come, buy and eat. How do you buy? You give your life. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. These are all things concerning the word. Milk is the milk of the word. The wine then represents the stronger doctrines. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for what never satisfies? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Bow down your ear, and come to me, and hear. You have to come and listen to the word of God. You have to be willing to let the word of God correct you. You have to be willing to believe the word of God, because it says the one who comes to God must believe that he exists, meaning that he is. Whatever it says that he is, you must believe that, see? And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, this covenant then has to be a prophecy of the new covenant. And I'm sure the apostles read this section of Isaiah over and over and over again when they were preaching the gospel. Behold, I've given him. Now, who's the son of David? Jesus. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a prince and a commander of people. So this is also a prophecy of Christ. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, this is talking about calling the Gentiles. So it says here, verse 6, our part, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because remember, God told Jeremiah that when these people got so bad, in sinning against God and wouldn't listen, he said, don't even pray for them, for I will not hear. So there are times God cannot be found. So while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, because God is not far away. But there are conditions for the calling, and we will see not many people really like the conditions. Okay. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is conversion interior, see, not just exterior. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that's how he is able to know who's seeking him. God knows. What does he say about a sparrow when it falls? He knows it. What does he say about the hair on your head? Knows everyone. Now, let's look. Let's come to Matthew 13 and look how the call goes out, or the speaking, or how should we say, the preaching of the gospel. Because the disciples were told, go into all the earth and preach the gospel. Matthew 13. Now this is when he spoke to them in parables. And he told them that they would understand, but most of the people won't understand. For verse 15, okay, verse 14 rather, Matthew 13, verse 14. For in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear and no way understand, and seeing you shall see and no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts, and I should be converted, and I should heal them. So it's not a matter of numbers. It's a matter of the response to God. But see, unless you seek God, the blinders remain. Unless you're willing to listen to the word of God, you will have no comprehension of it. But he says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And then he said, truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So the parable of the sower is about the preaching of the gospel. Okay? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches it away, that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who is sown by the way. So the word of God goes out there, and there are those, they hear it, doesn't really mean anything. Oh, well, you know, that's just another. Now, verse 20, now the one who is sown upon the rocky places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but because he has no root in himself, he does not endure, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, he's quickly offended. That's the one who comes home and says, well, I learned this of the word of God. I found out that our religion is wrong. Really? Well, being whatever it is, but, you know, Protestant, Catholic, you know, Lutheran, Pentecostal, whatever it is. And they all persecute him and say, now, if you do not keep Christmas with us, you are disowning us and we will disown you. So he caves in, forgets about what he hears. Okay, that's one example of it. And the one who is sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Can't get over needing to get all the money. However, now notice these are categories of people. But the one who is sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces 100-fold, another 60-fold, another 30-fold. Okay? Now let's see again how this works. Come to Matthew 22. So the call goes out. And then God is looking to who answers the call? Because if they start seeking God, then something will begin to happen, and we will see what that is in just a minute. Okay. Now, this is the parable of the wedding feast. those who were called didn't pay any attention to it. Verse 5, they paid no attention and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest, after seizing his servants, insulted and killed them. Now when the king heard it, he became angry and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Notice the judgment of God. They're all under law. See? And he said to their servants, the wedding feast indeed is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the well-traveled highways and invite all that you find to the wedding feast. So the invitation goes out. And after going out into the highways, those servants brought together everyone they found, both good and evil, and the wedding feast was filled with guests. And when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in proper attire for the wedding feast. What are the wedding garments of for the wedding feast and the garments of the saints? Well, the white, bright linen is the righteousness of the saints. See, so this shows we've got to change. This shows we've got to be prepared. So he said, friend, how did you enter here without a garment fit for the wedding feast? But he had no answer. Then the king said to the servants, bind his hands and feet and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cut off from God. Now notice verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now why? Because few repent. That's why. All right. As you are seeking God, learning of his word, and you begin seeing where you need to change, then you really desire more, then something happens that God does. Because remember those seven eyes going through the whole earth seeking who's trying to seek after God. So what happens then? When a person really puts him or herself to really want to know, then God begins to intervene in their life. And this is the beginning of the grace of God with you. You're not under the grace of God yet. But this is the beginning of the grace of God with you. All right? Let's see that here in John, the 6th chapter. And why is this by grace? The answer is because God is acting directly in your life. Now remember, this is the grace of God acting in your life. But you are not yet under grace. Verse 44. See? Now this helps answer the question as to why God lets them all be blinded, because their day of salvation will come later. Okay? And here's another thing that's grace too. You can't do it on your own. If you seek God and you really don't mean it, don't you think that the seven eyes of God will also know that? Yes, indeed, because God knows the thoughts of men, doesn't he? Knows your heart. So no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God must begin to draw you. How does he begin to draw you? All right, hold your place here, and we will see. Let's come to John 14. John 14. How does God begin to draw you? Okay. Christ is also involved in this. See, you can't come to Christ unless the Father draws you. And that is an act of grace to you. Does anyone deserve of their own merit because they've been good that God has to be involved in their life? No. So this is the beginning of grace. Now notice Jesus backed it up and said, here verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the seven spirits make the first contact with someone. Now, let's put that back together with another verse. All three of them together, see. This is how you study line upon line, precept upon precept, and you add the scriptures together. All right. Come down here to verse 15, John 14. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And I still don't know how the Protestants get around that, but nevertheless. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you. So notice the progression of what we have. You seek God, God responds, because the seven eyes are finding out who's seeking him. Then you're sincere in it, and you want to know more, and you really start seeing what you need to do, changing your life. You want the truth. Maybe in today's world, you have the Bible, and you check out every preacher you can find out and begin eliminating those who are telling lies. All of that's part of the process. But the key is here, after you seek God and the seven spirits come and deal with you, one of the seven spirits, then you reach a point that God says, all right, I am going to have the Holy Spirit be with them. Okay? Now, that's a bit of an increase, quite a bit of an increase in God's involvement, right? So the Holy Spirit, being the power of God, is with you. Now, here's what he told the disciples. And shall be within you. See? Now, that only comes with repentance and baptism. So it is the Holy Spirit that comes. And what does it do now? Okay? It continues working. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to be with you, will be with you and continue to lead you as long as you keep seeking God and as long as you obey what you learn. Now, here it talks about the calling, because the calling is then you answer the call. Now, God is selecting those that the world thinks are the least. Because when we become spirit beings, we're not going to be like we are now. See? Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, who are wise according to the flesh, not many who are powerful, not many who are highborn among you, but rather God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Now, when God chooses you because you have answered the call, then by the grace of God, you have been selected. Now, what do you do? We find in Acts, the second chapter. Now, there's one verse back there where we talk about repent and be baptized. Let's go back here and read the verse after that, okay? Acts, the second chapter, and let's see what he... After he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, that's a key, important thing. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit within you instead of just being with you. But notice what he says here in verse 39. For the promise is to you and your children and to all of those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God may call. So you see your calling. You have to answer the call. Now, when you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, then this is the act that puts you under grace. Okay, let's come to Romans 6. Romans, the sixth chapter. Because this is the covenant between you and God. Now, once that happens, once you are baptized, and once you receive the Spirit of God, then God deals with you as his son or daughter, and you are under grace. Now, under grace has many, many different meanings and facets to it. But let's see the process here. See, you are led to repentance because the Spirit of God is with you. Now, there are people who reject it. All right, the Spirit of God is withdrawn. But if you do repent and are baptized, you have answered the call. And this is the whole demarcation here in Romans 6. That's why it is Romans 6 that talks about under law or under grace. You are now in a different category before God. Doesn't mean you don't have to keep the commandments of God. It means that now you are in a personal relationship with God. So let's pick it up right here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, because that's what happened. You died to sin, a sinful way of life. You died to living in sin. So how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, he includes himself, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So you have pledged your life by a symbolic death. Now that death is joined to the death of Christ. That is the covenant relationship beginning between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. At that point now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, God is now going to give you the strength and the power through his Spirit to begin to overcome that you could not do while you were in the world. That's under grace. Now, there's much more to it, which we'll cover, but let's finish this up here. Okay. Baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. Now your life is going to be changed. Now, instead of wondering what you're going to do, you're going to be wondering, how do I live my life the way God wants me to live? How then am I going to maintain the relationship that God has put me in? I was seeking God. He responded to me. I answered the call. He granted me repentance. I was baptized. Now I have received the Holy Spirit, and I am under grace, and I am a begotten son or daughter of God. Now your whole category of life is entirely different. All right, let's continue on here. Here's the first thing that the Spirit of God does for you. We are buried with him through baptism into the death, and so just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because you see, the promise of eternal life is the greatest grace that God can give. He gives it. It is the gift of God, eternal life, the greatest grace of God. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, for the first time in your life, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God within you, which is by God's grace. Repentance is by God's grace. Receiving the blessing of God because he has called you and you answered the call, that is by grace. Okay. Now He gives you the power to do something you did not have before, which is that the body of sin, the law of sin and death within you, now can be overcome through the power of the Spirit of God. And the sin that dwells within is not going to enslave you that you obey it in the lust anymore. You can overcome it. You can put it away. You can quit lying. You can quit stealing. But you can quit committing idolatry. You can quit committing adultery. You can quit all the sins and live in a, how shall we say, a righteous way with the Holy Spirit of God, which you could not do before. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 11. Because Christ died to sin, you died with him. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, now we have choices to make. See, God doesn't remove the law of sin and death. He gives the power through his Holy Spirit to overcome it. See, therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof, which is what you did. Now things change by the grace of God. And we're going to see how tremendous that this really is, what it really represents. Let's go on. Verse 13, likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, rather yield. Now, all of this is by choice. You choose the right, you choose the good, you choose to put away sin. Yield yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not rule over you as it was in the past, because you are not under law. When you were baptized, you were placed under grace. And everything that God requires you to do now is on a higher level, a spiritual level, not doing away with the laws of God. You are not under law, but under grace. So then the question comes up, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. See? So now then he begins to explain the lifelong battle of overcoming sin. That's why we have the sermons, the washing of the water of the word, God's grace in commandment keeping, God's grace in the Bible, and we're going to updo the booklets that we have on grace so that it's going to reflect the greatest grace of all, which is God's personal involvement in your life directly, directly from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay? That's something. You can never buy it. You can never earn it. It's by God's mercy and grace, which is God's kindness and goodness to you. So that's why he says, verse 16, don't you realize that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You can't have righteousness without obedience. But thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now, what does this do? This changes your whole perspective. This changes your whole way of thinking, your whole way of living. Verse 18, and having been delivered from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And that means you're seeking the will of God, the truth of God, the commandments of God, the love of God, the character of God, all of these things. Now, let's come back here to chapter 5. Verse 1. Verse 1. Having been justified by faith, because you believe God, baptized, received the Holy Spirit, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Now, what is this access that you did not have before? Okay, we'll see that in just a minute. This grace in which you stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also boast in tribulations, realizing the tribulation brings forth character, brings forth endurance, and endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That is the grace of God. Now, what does this mean? Now, we know it's only the earnest, only the down payment. Okay? But what does this mean? Okay. Let's come here to 2 Peter. Okay? Come here to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now, this direct access gives us direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above. Okay? Okay, let's come here to 2 Peter. All right? Very first chapter. Now, here is what has been given to you. And then we will see our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are now the begotten sons and daughters of God the Father. And he called us and gave us his Spirit because he loves us. Now we return that love to God in fellowship. We stand in the grace, and then God gives the greater grace to us as we go along. Now we have our part, but God has his part. And here is God's desire. Verse 3. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now think about that a minute. Understanding about life, where we're going, what we're doing, understanding about God, understanding about his Holy Spirit, understanding his word, and all of this is grace. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue. Verse 4 now. Through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, become as God is, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. This is the goal. This is where we're going. Now, 1 Peter, the first chapter, gives us more of what we need to do. But let's see what it is with the Spirit being within us. Think of it. God has sent the earnest of the promise of eternal life through the Holy Spirit to be in our mind. And that is what helps us, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Okay? And that is what helps us overcome human nature. Now, let's see what it is. Verse 11. This shows part of the work we are to do, but I want to focus on what comes after that. Okay? No one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, wood, hay, or stubble, you have good works, consistent works, spiritual works, or you have lackadaisical. We won't get into that at this point. All right. But here is the thing that's important where he says here, verse 16. Don't you understand that you are God's temple? What a fantastic grace and blessing that is. Directly from God, you are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. What does that give us? Let's come back here to 1 John, the first chapter. This gives us something that the world cannot have. And you cannot have this without the Spirit of God, and you cannot have this without grace. See, unfortunately, too many of even the churches of God believe that grace is only the forgiveness of sin. That is a part of grace, but that's like saying, look at this house, and you're holding in your hand a brick. And a person said, well, that's a brick. No, this is a house. He says, it's a brick. See, to understand the grace of God puts us in a fantastic relationship. Just as, you know, the brick is not the house. See, having the Spirit of God and access to God the Father through prayer, through study, through crying out to God. Okay? Notice what it does. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we are reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us, for the fellowship. Now, everything changes. Christ is in you. The Father is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Says there in John 14, that we will come and dwell in you. The Father through the begettal, and the Son through the mind of Christ, that you may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is tremendous grace. Fellowship with God. You can pray to God at any time. Your prayers go right up to the throne room of God. You can study the Word of God. This tells you how to live. This tells you how to think. This tells you how you can have that relationship with God. See? This is the fellowship. And it's all based on the love of God. Now come over here to chapter 3 and verse 1. This is all a part of grace. See? There are many facets of it. And in the booklets that we have concerning grace, it explains all of it and gets it into more detail. But what I want to bring to you is that every aspect of your relationship with God is grace upon grace upon grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, fellowship, prayer, understanding the Word of God, protection of God, all of those things that are there. The ability to develop the mind of Christ, the ability to escape the carnal nature and to be imbued with the divine nature. All of that is the greatest grace of God in this life, and the greatest one is going to be at the resurrection. You imagine what a glorious thing that is going to be. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this very reason, the world doesn't know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, because we shall see him exactly as he is. And so this is a great deal to do, not the full meaning of the grace of God. There are many other aspects to it. We're called by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We're forgiven by grace. We stand in the grace of God. And all of these is because God is directly intervening in our lives and has given us his Holy Spirit, that he and Christ are dwelling in us. We are a temple of God. Now, couple that with the love of God and put that all together, and that shows you what God is doing in your life. So this helps us understand more about grace, upon grace.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.